Father, your word shines upon us, just as your face shines upon us. We ask that you would revive us by your word, sanctify us by your word, lead us with your word. Oh Lord God, open your word to us today. Give us help, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Ephesians chapter 4 once again, and we began this chapter last week. This is the second half of Ephesians. It's six chapters long. The first three chapters were on theology, who God is, what He has done. And that leads to doxology. Remember those closing verses of chapter 3? To the praise of His glorious grace. That's what doxology is. Now we go from head to the heart. That's the doxology head. All the knowledge comes in. The heart, it turns to praise. And now we go to the hands. Head, heart, and hands. Theology and practice are not mutually exclusive. It's not like one and then the other one and there's no connection. There is a connection. And the connection is that our practice, what we do with our hands, flows from what we know to be true about God. Our theology dictates our practice, or our practice flows from our theology. So it's fitting then that Paul speaks to the church corporately, and yet he addresses each one of us individually. So last week we saw this unity in the church, and we saw that it's not automatic, and that's why Paul addresses it. It's something that we have to work at, something that he prays for the church. It takes lowliness. The synonym for lowliness is humility. It takes gentleness, and you might remember the illustration of the strong man, big, buff guy, cradling a little newborn, and how gentle he is. And if you take that picture and apply it to those who are spiritually strong, they can't be pushy. They can't be vilifying against those who are new to the faith. They're young. They need time to grow. Nurture them in the faith. And so we have to be careful of how we point out flaws to others. We can become gossipy and backbiting. And sometimes we don't really know the story, but it sounds good and it hurts others. It condemns them. It makes us look good. And we need to be careful of that. Instead, what Paul tells us is that we are to bear with one another in love. Don't let those narratives of gossip or backbiting, sometimes very pious narratives, don't let those continue. When that stops, what Proverbs says, Proverbs 26:20, when that stops, strife ceases. And it's a beautiful picture that Paul is painting for us of a church that is bearing with one another in love, Ephesians 4:2. And then Ephesians continues, Paul continues to talk about long-suffering. That's being able to suffer through hurt. Offenses caused by others, we are slow to be offended, slower to be offended, not so quickly offended. We're not quick to condemn, and on the other side, we're not quick to be offended. All of this results in what Paul says is the goal: endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he tells us the source of that unity. Look at verses 4 through 6. It says, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. All of that unity, right, is based on these seven ones, seven, the number of completion, the seven ones that he lays out for us in verses 4 through 6. So that's a quick review, and we did that because the next word that starts where we begin today in verse 7, the next word is but. So we are unified, we are one, but, contrast, right? But we all have differing gifts. We're all given a measure of Christ's grace. So verses 1 through 6 are about the unity, but verse 7, we have all been given gifts. Different gifts to different people. unity is not uniformity. Unity is not uniformity. We're not meant to be exactly the same. That's the mark of a cult. You might remember cults like Heaven's Gate. That wasn't a big one, but it was one where they, you know, they had the pictures in the news and they all were all wearing Nikes that looked the same, and they were all staying in the same place and they all said the same things, and it was really strange. Unity is not uniformity. We saw the Hare Krishnas last night in Waikiki, and that's a uniformity. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the unity of the church. We're not meant all to be exactly the same. We have varying roles. We have varying gifts. So that's what this morning's passage is about. But we have been given differing gifts. So we are one body, yes, one body with many members. So here's our text. It's Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. This is God's word, holy and infallible, given to us for our benefit. Paul writes to the church, But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's a very full passage. But this is what we know, that Paul is saying, you saints at Ephesus, you church throughout all time, you've been given varieties of gifts. Last week we talked about IEPs, or individual education plans. God has one of those for each of us. The triune God is actively involved with each of our lives, and he's actively involved with the life of the church for the profit of all in the church. Again, the illustration last week was the orchestra and all of the different instruments, and it's warming up and it sounds chaotic until the tap-tap on the podium, and the leader will lift up his baton, and there's silence, and then they start to play beautiful music. Perfect harmony. It's not all one instrument. Think about what we have here. A piano is beautiful, and sometimes we just have a piano. But add to that a violin. Wow, even more fullness. And add to that a flute, and hey, you have even more fullness. And these are beautiful sounds coming from different sources, blending together, following the same music. That's what the church is to be like. Many members, each unique, yet perfectly fitting together as the body of Christ. Consider the diversity of the church at Philippi. If you know anything about the church of Philippi, you might remember that the first converts, one was a very wealthy businesswoman, Lydia. And then you had the demon-possessed girl who was poor, a Gentile slave. And then you had that Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? Right? He's the head of the jail. He's probably a brutal man. He's a Roman soldier. And yet, each one of them, saved by grace, coming together. who has the power to bring a wealthy businesswoman, a poor slave girl, and a brutal Roman jailer together? It's the power of the gospel. It's the power of Christ. It's the grace of God. Consider the diversity here at HBC. You know some stories here and how God has brought us together. All different backgrounds, all different socioeconomic categories, whatever. But we all come together for the glory of God. In 1 John, there's another example of diversity. Usually we think of certain things for diversity, but in 1 John, John lists in chapter 2, I write to you fathers, I write to you young men, I write to you little children. Another kind of diversity. Many members and yet one body. Each unique member of the body of Christ. With different gifts, with different struggles. Ephesians does the same thing with categories for diversities. Men and women, husbands and wives, children and parents, slaves and masters. So there's all kinds of diversity, not just one kind of diversity. And it's not always immediately visible diversity. And yet there is great diversity, unity and diversity. It's good for us to see that we need one another. We need these differing gifts. We need all of this to accomplish the work that God has called us to do. One person can't do it all. It takes many members. One gift cannot do it all. It takes these differing skill sets and differing roles and differing backgrounds and differing responsibilities, each according to God's good pleasure. That's what makes a well-functioning body. So 3 points this morning as we open Ephesians chapter 4, 7 and following. Number one, spiritual gifts are divine. Spiritual gifts are divine. Number two, spiritual gifts are diverse. And then number three, spiritual gifts are for the development of all. Look at the first part of our text once again as we look at the divine origin of our spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4, 7 through 11. But to each one of us, grace was given. To each one of us, individual, grace was given. According to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, verse 9, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also he, the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave. And we're going to stop right there, because that's what we're looking at. We're looking at where these gifts come from. Now there's a parenthesis, you probably noticed it in verses 9 and 10. And it comes from what is said in verse 8 about ascending and descending and leading captivities captive and so on. If you remember back in Ephesians 3, verse 18, we were looking at the surpassing knowledge of the love of Christ. What is the width and the length and the depth and the height? This parenthesis helps us with the depth and the height. So you might remember, you might automatically go, I know exactly what that's talking about. The ascended part is that he went into heaven, but what does it assume? It assumes that he first descended. And we just celebrated Christmas. It's only been a month. Can you believe it? It seems like so long ago. And yet, what were we celebrating at Christmas time? We were celebrating the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That's right. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. We sang about it in O Christ, our King, Created Lord. You made the stars, and yet you garbed yourself in human flesh. That's the descending that this is talking about. And what is the ascending? He ascends from the grave. So not only did he come to earth, but he died a sinner's death. He was put in a grave. And from there he rose again. And then from there he ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And we've proclaimed that together this morning. We know about the descension and the ascension of Christ. And what this passage is telling us is that that's where these gifts come from. And this is not the first time we've heard it. We've heard it throughout Ephesians. in that first theology part, chapters 1 through 3, where do these gifts come from? They are divine gifts. They are of heavenly origin. Divine means that they are from God. So the spiritual gifts, as they are often referred to, are of divine origin, from on high, and they are spiritual, and we're to use them for the benefit of others in the church, as well as using them to minister others within and without the church. That's part of the worthy calling, right? Help us to walk worthy of the calling by which we have been called. That's verse 1. That's the verse that starts off the hands part of Ephesians. What we are to do, how we are to live, how we are to conduct our lives. So we're given this calling, we're given this gift. And of course, everything is a gift from God. But remember, before the Ephesians came to Christ, they were idol worshippers. Right? You might remember a little bit from the book of Acts about what was happening in Ephesus. There was the temple of Diana, and there was an uproar because as Christ came in, the silversmiths were losing their jobs and so on. And so there was that big uproar in Ephesus. There were people who were burning their books. Millions of dollars of books burned. So before this, what were the Ephesians? They lived in the futility of their minds. They were ignorant of the true God. And this is describing us as well. Maybe we were, you know, worshiping idols in a sense. But we had our own idols. We were worshiping our own things. And what we were doing is the same thing the Ephesians were doing. We were living lives of folly, foolishness, hopelessness, misery. Life without God is devoted to emptiness. But now, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have new life. We have new purpose. We have new gifts. We have the mind of Christ. So all the gifts that God has given to us, even shaping us before we became Christians, are now used not for an empty goal, but for the glory of God, for the glory of Christ in the church. Christ is our Lord. We follow after Him. We were once cursed. Now we're in Christ. Ephesians 2, at that time you were without Christ. Remember it said that? At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. From hopelessness to a sure and certain hope. From darkness into light. From death to life. Once enemies, now family. Once ignorant, now wise. Once far off, now near. And if you keep reading in Ephesians, you find that even faith itself is a gift from God. That original, regenerating, life-giving grace of God. True belief, the effectual call. That's a gift from God. Now, we can pause right here and say, does that ring true with you? I got to hear 4 testimonies this morning as we're preparing for the baptism on February 12th. And they're wonderful testimonies. But they're testimonies of the grace of God. This truth, these truths that we've been looking at, ring true with those candidates for baptism. Once you were dead in your sins, and now you have new life in Christ. That's why some of the kids that are in the baptism class were wearing the donut gang tag. I don't know if you saw that. Because we brought donuts and you had to pledge that I will, as often as I am allowed, I will eat donuts and I will enjoy eating them. And that's what we do when we come to Christ. We're saying, Lord, I will walk in your ways. I will walk in your truth. So help me God, right? This is who we are. We are saints. Does that ring true with you? If not, you need Christ. For the Ephesians, Paul calls them saints. So we know that he is addressing believers. As believers, they have Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. and they have spiritual gifts given to them from the generosity of the giver of every good and perfect gifts, the divine gift giver, the Father who is nicer than the nicest act your Father ever showed you, because it's according to the measure of Christ's gift, the one who has the Spirit. And the same is true of us. We are called saints. We've been adopted into the family of God. Just like the saints in Ephesus, we are the saints. We are Israel. We are the Joseph that is led like a flock, as we read in Psalm 80. We belong to God. We belong to Christ. So He gives us gifts according to the measure of His grace. So that's the origin, the divine origin of the gift, of these gifts. We don't glory in ourselves. We glory in the Lord. That's the first thing we are meant to see. Then secondly, spiritual gifts are diverse. So verses 11 and 12. And He Himself gave... That's the giving part. Some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So in point one, we're emphasizing the origin of the various gifts. Now we're looking at the varying gifts, the diversity of these gifts. And there are only four that are given here: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. That's usually, you know, it's the way it's written, it's hard for us to see, but they should actually be put together, pastor teachers. There's other more full lists or fuller lists in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, other places that list the gifts. I don't know if there is any one comprehensive list anywhere in Scripture, but you can put these together and you'll get a pretty full list. The point is this: there are many gifts of God's grace, a diversity of gifts, all for the building up of the body, which means that there is going to be a difference of ministries. Different gifts, different ministries. Think of the using of the spiritual gifts, a variety of abilities, used in a variety of ways. This is what John Calvin said: the limited share of each renders the communication between all the members absolutely necessary. That's the corporate part, right? You can't just say, well, I'm going to use my gift alone. This is what he says. He continues. He says, the limited share of each renders the communication between all the members absolutely necessary. Without mutual love, the health of the body cannot be maintained, which results in no edification, but an absolute scattering of the church. So we need to use our gifts for the benefit of the church. We need to follow the head, Christ. He's the one that has given us everything we have. So why do you act like you haven't been given those things? No, they are all gifts, all glory to God. So in verse 11, Paul lists some of these gifts, and what he's listing here are places of leadership: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. What links these four gifts? They all are connected to the Word of God. Let's see if we can put those together. The prophets. What did they do? They spoke the Word of God. So God spoke to them, they spoke to the people. They brought God's Word to the people. There are no prophets today. That ended with John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, the Word that was made flesh. The apostles wrote the Word as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now we have the completed Word of God. So there are no more apostles today. No more prophets. And no more apostles, except, of course, for those that are in heaven. But these offices are not continuing gifts today. They were for the establishment of God's people in the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, the early church. The words of Scripture that we have teach us the doctrine of the apostles. We looked at that when we were in the book of Acts. They give us the words of the prophet that are meant to be maintained and sustained for the church throughout all time. So the words of Scripture that we have are our only, and this is a quote from our London Baptist Confession, as our only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. So those words were given to us by the apostles and the prophets, and of course the source being the Holy Spirit. The next word on the list is evangelists. Evangelists preach the Word of God. That's the connection. Remember, they're all connected by the Word of God. Evangelists are gifted in reaching the lost. They carry with them the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean it's only given to some, but there are some that are especially gifted for that. And then last, you have pastor teachers. And again, it sounds like two offices, but they're not to be separated. And these pastor teachers are men who lead the church in the teaching of God's Word. And despite what the church growth programs of today tell you, that's what we need to grow the church. We need the preaching of the Word of God. Not bigger parking lots, not better lighting. Those might be things that are helpful, but that's not really what builds your church. What builds your church are the gifts that God gives us of men who handle the Word of God. God's plan is for those who are gifted and called to preach the Word faithfully. Pastors lead God's people towards spiritual maturity, equipping them for the work of the ministry. So it's not just the pastor that goes into ministry, it's the church that goes into ministry. All are to minister using the measure of the grace given to us. So pray for God's people. Pray for one another. Pray that we would be equipped in the church for the work of ministry. That promotes the unity of the Spirit. Encourages us to walk worthy in a manner, walk in a manner worthy of our calling. So how do we do that? Verse 12, by using a variety of gifts. So here they're only listed a few, but other places that there would be more. And just practically, one might have an organized weekly Bible study. Others write books. Others teach the little kids Sunday school. And I'll tell you by experience, that is not for everybody. Others do better with teens or adults. Another might be suited for one-on-one discipleship. When we look at the particular gifts that God has given, don't think that they all have to be used in the same way and that everybody has to play every position or play every instrument. You know, if you don't teach this class, if you don't do this particular ministry, that you're not very spiritual. No, there are a variety of gifts and a variety of ministries. Be eager to discover and use your spiritual gifts. And there are tests. There was a time when it was really popular to take a spiritual gifts test. That could be helpful, but maybe there was an overemphasis on that a little bit. Maybe an over-fascination with that. But that doesn't mean they can't be helpful. Those assessments might help us discover, you know, hey, maybe I'm better at this and not so good at this. But that's usually not our problem. Our problem is not so much that we don't know our gifts or we can't discover our gifts. Our problem is that we refuse to use our gifts. Or we want to use somebody else's gift. We go outside of the boundaries and the structures that God has set for us and we don't use our gifts properly, or we use somebody else's gift, or we don't bother at all. It's a sad thing that God's people are sometimes unwilling to minister to others with the gifts that they have been given. It's sad when they usurp the gifts and roles of others, or they think that their gift, you gave me the wrong gift, God. It is our responsibility to find ways to use the gifts that God has given to us within the structure that He has given to us so that we can all minister to one another. So, our church has some organized ministries for you to exercise your gifts. But it's not just there, because there are many other opportunities. There are organic opportunities. That means that they flow right into the relationships that you're already building or that you already have. Spur of the moment opportunities. Informal opportunities. All of these are occasions for us to exercise our gifts. So here's the big picture. Through the use of these gifts, the discouraged will be encouraged. The simple will be made wise. The needy will have what they need. The tired will be given rest. The lonely will gain friends. The sinner will be convicted. The immature will grow. The overwhelmed will have help carrying their burdens. The weak will be nourished. That's not the work of one person. That's the church. These are all valuable outcomes, needed outcomes of when we use the diversity of gifts in a diversity of ministries, all for the glory of God. And so that brings us to the final point. Point number three, spiritual gifts are for the development of all. Spiritual gifts are for the development of all. Look at verses 13 through 16. This is a fairly long section, but it goes like this. Till we all come, so here's the goal, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's a very full passage, but it's a simple point, but one that gets lost because we live in a culture that says, I'm doing it my way. You're not the boss of me. What's best for me? But the gifts that God has given to us, what He's telling us is that they're not just for us. They're not for my advancement. They're not for my benefit. They're not for you. They're not for your benefit. They're for one another. The focus ought to be the body, the church, the corporate benefit. There are many gifts, many ministries, many outcomes, all to manifest the work of the Spirit in our lives together. I'll quote John Calvin again. He says, the Spirit of God, when He enriches us with any gift, unlocks His treasures for the purpose of manifesting those things that would otherwise have been concealed. This is for the advantage of the church. So think about the key that opens the treasure chest. You know, there was a restaurant that we used to go to in New England, and it was like a lobster place or something, and they give all the kids a key, and you can go and try and unlock the treasure box, and you stick it in there, and it doesn't open. I don't think we ever opened it. But who knows what was in there. But what God does is He gives you the key that unlocks His treasures for the purpose of manifesting those things that would have otherwise been concealed. Right? That's what John Calvin says. In other words, the cover opens and you can see. And once you see that treasure, it's for the advantage of the church. It's not just, here's my treasure, I'm out of here. It's for the advantage of the church. Gifts are for the development of all. The goal is maturity, individual maturity, corporate maturity, verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We're easily distracted, aren't we? I mean, we know, but it's easier to give an example of a kid. So a kid sees something shiny, and what does he want to do? He wants to put it in his mouth. And as a parent, you're like, no, don't put that in your mouth. Gross. Right? We know what that's like. Or, you know, as they're a little bit older, I want to know what's across the street. Don't run across the street. I just want to know what's across the street. And there they go. And you're like, stop. They're little. They need to be taught. They don't know any better. They're immature. So here's the convicting part. That's us. We should know better. We're supposed to be mature. We're supposed to be bright. And yet we find ourselves running after the latest and greatest shiny thing. This is the best ministry ever. This is the best doctrine ever. This is the best schooling method. This is the best parenting method. This is the best dating method. on and on and on it goes, right? We're running here and there, tossed around by every wind of doctrine, by every new fad that comes along, instead of the sure and steadfast Word of God. We go running here and there, chasing after these shiny things or important sounding people. We get tossed to and fro, but don't fall for it, church. There are those who are going to use tricky reasoning. They're going to use deceitful actions. They're going to question motives. They're going to use cunning, shiny things, true sounding things, self-righteous language, deceitful plotting. And the Bible calls that unjust weights and measures. That's one way to look at it. And they're an abomination to the Lord. The result is chaos. The result is disunity. The result is moving away from the safe harbor of God's Word. What's the remedy? Verse 15, speak the truth in love. The truth that Paul is talking about is God's Word. Go back to the Word of God. The contrast that Paul is showing is that there are lots of worldly philosophies. There are lots of worldly ways of dealing with things. There are deceptive ways of teaching. But uphold the truth of the Word of God and teach that. That's what causes us to grow. Sanctify us by your truth. Your Word is truth. When we're in the Word of God, we will be less prone to this every wind of doctrine, this movement, this drift, as Hebrews calls it. Instead, we grow up into Christ. We grow up into Christ, who is the head. And in doing that, as we grow up in the Christ, the head, we grow closer to one another. That's the love part. Speak the truth in love. It's not obnoxious. It's not pushy. It's not vilifying. This is the love and unity that we long for. Every part doing its share in Christ. Verse 15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Christ, the head of the body. The body, the church. Body, church. Hold fast to Christ. Not your elite gift, not your grand theology, not your authority, not your experience. Hold fast to Christ. Ian Hamilton wrote a book entitled The Faith-Shaped Life, and this is what he says early on in the book. He says, faith is not principally introspective, inward-looking. No, it looks out and away to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the focus of faith. Who He is and what He has done is the place where faith casts its anchor for the soul. So that's the first part of Ephesians, right? To grasp this basic fact will transform our lives. The last three chapters of Ephesians. It's what you know that goes into your heart and changes what you do, how we live. New life in Christ. This is what Ephesians 4 is all about. It's not about me and my abilities and gifts, but it's about Christ the head, the giver of the gifts, and the church as the body of Christ, using those gifts that He gives to His glory in the church. So the reality is that when we hold fast to Christ, we will be nourished and knit together, right? That's the way that Ephesians 4 lays it out. We grow with the increase that comes from above. Verse 16. Everything is lined up and in its right place. I like going to the chiropractor. Some of you hate chiropractors. But all, you know, one thing that they always talk about is alignment. And they're talking about the alignment of your spine. And if your spine is aligned, then everything else can heal itself. And whether you believe that or not, think about what a slipped disc does to your body. And some of you know that firsthand. Think about what a kink in your neck does to your body. You see your husband going like this to change lanes. Right, you're like, something wrong with your neck? Add to that improper nutrition. What does it do to your body? Everything's out of alignment. That happens when we feed on emptiness. It happens when we operate on the broken philosophies of the world. It happens when we operate on pride or self-righteousness. Everything gets out of line. But when we are aligned with Christ, when we are feeding on Christ, when we are being nourished by Christ, and when we are operating under the headship of Christ, when we are joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, why would you go anywhere else but to Christ? Why would you go to anyone else but Christ? He's the one that gives us this alignment. He's the one that gives us this strength. He is the true source, and He's right here in front of us. That's the reality of Christ, our head, the giver of all of our gifts. So hold fast to the head. Cultivate communion with the Word made flesh. And He leads us to unity through the diversity of gifts that He has given to the church, His body. Let's pray. Oh God, we confess that there are times when we are out of alignment and we need Your help. There are times when we're feeding on emptiness and we need Your nourishment. So Lord, may You be exalted today, and may we find an anchor for our souls in the Word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen.